Let's turn tonight to Psalm 135. As we continue in that Old Testament book, leaving the songs of degrees or the climbing of the hills up into Jerusalem as they went up to worship, the pilgrim songs, and we're coming now to songs of praise and speaking of God's glory and His majesty and all. Psalm 135, a hallelujah psalm. It begins with praise the Lord and ends with praise ye the Lord. And there, the people of Israel, David, is rejoicing here for past deliverance that God has done for them. And certainly that's a good reason to praise the Lord. So we begin Psalm 135, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise ye him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord and in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. God is good. We know that God is good. Can we say it too much? No, I don't think we can say it too much. Can we say it enough? Probably not. Is he good even when we disagree with the results that happen in our lives? Can he really call Israel his treasure? Can he call us his treasure? You know, we are his treasure. We are part of the reason Christ went to the cross and stretched out his arms. And he is certainly, is he greater than anything that mankind could call God or make up on his own, certainly. And, you know, is it okay that God sets the standard of what is right, what is wrong, what is true, and what isn't? We know the answer to all those things, certainly. If God is really God and he's who he says he is, then he has sovereignty over all things. So he continues in verse 6 and he says, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. God makes the weather. The weatherman doesn't make the weather. The proof of that, well, is the weatherman doesn't always give the correct report, does he? We like to listen to Kevin Williams. He does a good job, does a wonderful job. But he's not always right because he's reporting the weather. Oh, the weathermen, they have their gadgets and they have all their instruments. And I mean, it's really sophisticated nowadays with satellite pictures and Doppler radar and all of this stuff. But he's not in touch with headquarters where the weather is made. He may be, but not concerning the weather. He's in touch with his measuring instruments. And he can get a certain amount of scientific data from those as he makes his best educated, what, guess, right? But God's the creator. He makes the weather. When you make the weather, you know the weather because you're making it. When you don't make the weather, you guess the weather, okay? It's just that, I mean, it's mentioning the weather here in the vapors and all. But think about that. God made it. He would be the perfect weatherman, but we don't have him for that. But he also made the universe, and he runs it his way. Well, we may like it, we may not like it, but it's still his, and it's done his way. He's God. We're not. I think most of us have figured that out by now. And think about this, you know, God doesn't really have to answer our questions. He does present a lot of evidence of the way things are here in his word. But he asks us to trust him. He asks us to live a life of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Wow. If we can see it. You know, I don't have to have any level of faith that the faces that I see will appear here tonight. And you don't have to exercise any faith to wonder if I'll be here, because we're already here. There's no faith in that. We see it. But the things that aren't seen, the things we don't fully understand that God has, that requires faith, and that's what he wants. He's in charge of the weather. He's in charge of the vapors. He's in charge of everything. He's in charge of the universe. He's in charge. Exclamation point. Verse 8. Victor Borga used to do a whole thing on that. I won't trouble you with that. But he had a whole thing he went through where he made exclamation points and punctuations with noises. Not appropriate here. But verse 8. Says God, who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. And gave their land as a heritage unto Israel, his people. Thy name, O Lord, endures forever. And thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. So next here, the psalmist is giving a little bit of a history lesson of what God has done for Israel. Things that Israel couldn't do for itself. He delivered his people out of Egypt. Delivered them from bondage. They were slaves. They couldn't get themselves out. He gave them a land, he says. He is faithful and true to his people. And he will return his people. It's prophesied. It's even in the New Testament in Romans 11:25 says, I would not have you brethren, Paul writes, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. A lot of the Jews, even in Jesus' day, didn't recognize the Messiah. He was right there. They had been reading the scriptures, studying the scriptures, praying about his return. And when he came, they missed him. Well, actually, they didn't miss him. They killed him. And there are many Jews today that there's a blinder over their eyes. I remember talking to one of the, I don't remember, it was one of the guides, I believe, some years ago when I was in Israel. And he said, right now I have scales on my eyes. I remember it was Avi Lipkin. Yeah, I don't know if he got saved. But he said, I have scales on my eyes. I understand the scripture, but I don't recognize the Messiah because I have scales on my eyes. So there's a blindness that in part's taken place in Israel. And this man, this Jewish man, recognized that there was a blindness over his eyes. He said, if Jesus is the Messiah, tell God to take the scales off my eyes. So we did. We prayed. And I hope he's saved. But there is a blindness right now. There's a blindness across the whole world concerning God. Our nation in droves is turning from God. Verse 14. I want to read to the end of the chapter. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouth. You know, if you have a little statue, it doesn't breathe. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusts in them. That's an interesting statement. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwells at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. And the psalmist is comparing the living God with idols here, and he tells us, we're going to be like the God that we worship. What do we worship? We all worship something. Is it our possessions? Is it our gold? Is it our silver that he uses here? Is it money or possessions? That's covetousness. That's idolatry. And he's saying, you know, whatever that God is, if it's not the true and the living God, anything that we make a God out of, and it doesn't have to be an idol that you put on the mantle. Doesn't have to be some little image that you put in a grove and sing to or sing praises to. Whatever it is, he says, it can't hear us. And even if you've carved out a mouth on it, it can't speak. It may have ears, but it can't hear you. It's kind of an interesting principle here, isn't it, that we will become like the God that we worship. So it's really important who it is that we worship. And we'd better be worshiping the true and the living God, or it will be extremely costly. We better be praising his name. We better be worshiping his name, because he is worthy to be praised. And he's saying basically the God of Israel is just awesome, and the gods of the heathen are nothing. That's the point. So he speaks of speaking here of God's superiority as the true and the living God, with dominion and authority over everything that he's made, and he has power over it. He also has power over all these idols, these dead images, these false idols. But he is calling for a unity here of the brethren, one another, with one another, to the God who made them and died for them. The one who made us and died for us. Psalm 136. Basically a song of Jehovah's mercy over time. And it opens and closes with a call to praise. And it gives us reasons for that praise, using three of God's names here, Jehovah, Elohim, and Adonai. And, first one, Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. You might sense a repetition here. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. So, praise to Jehovah God. Praise him for what he is, for what he is able to do, and what he has done in creation. All the things that he's made here, that he's listed in those first nine verses. And continue with verse 10. To him that smote Egypt, a little bit of a history lesson now. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand, with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endures forever. You're sensing a repetition here? To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, not the reed say that blew up by the wind. He divided it in parts, for his mercy endures forever. And he made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. You can't drown in a little shallow piece of water. He drowned. He overthrew them and the host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endures forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. He names a few. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave their land for a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. Even a heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Again, all praise to God. Praise him for what he did in redeeming Israel and how he brought him out of Egypt, brought him out of that bondage from Egypt. What he did through his own providence and power, the things the way he protected them through the wilderness, and even his grace and his mercy toward them in times of attack when other kings would come at them. He's just giving a history lesson, reminding of all of God's grace and his power and his protection for his people. And then verse 23, as we finish the chapter, who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endures forever, and has redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever, who gives food to all flesh, feeds the whole world, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. So he's giving a lot of reasons to praise him. Then he reminds us each verse because of his mercy. So for his grace in times of great calamity, in other words, that verse in 23, it calls it our low estate. For his protection from enemies. It's better than any army. And not only that, he feeds everyone. So this, he's even talks in verse 25 of this grace that he has for the world at large. Providing enough foodstuffs, the politics is what causes nations to go into famine. And the reason of it all, verse 26, because he's the God of heaven. So there's a lot of reasons to praise him, it says, for his goodness, for his supremacy. He's the God of gods. He's the Lord of lords. He's the creator of the universe. And just for his works in general, for everyone, because the whole world benefits from his creation. And for the works of his creation, he speaks of it often, the works of his providence as he has his hand on all things. And why? His mercy just goes on and on and on. It endures forever, and it's something that's desperately needed by sinners. And sin is becoming kind of unpopular nowadays. People don't want to hear about sin. So we can call on him. And we can call on him if we really want forgiveness, no matter where we are, if we've stepped away from him, if our heart's hardened toward him in a certain time. We ask his forgiveness, and he gives it. We ask for wisdom, and he gives it. And he deals with us according to his mercy, because it just endures and endures and endures. Because it's obvious that's one of the things we need the most, not getting what we deserve. Psalm 137. I can read the whole psalm. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Or sing one of the songs that reminds you of your homeland. How should we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I do not prefer Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, or just flatten the whole thing, raise it. Even to the foundation thereof. In other words, level it right down to the foundation. O, daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewards you as you have served us. Happy shall he be that takes and dashes your little ones against the stones. And this is a sad memory. He's having that remembering and saddened by their captivity in Babylon, when the Babylonians captured them and took them off to Babylon. He's thinking of how wonderful the temple was back home, how wonderful Jerusalem was. And life was so peaceful, you could take your musical instrument, just hang it on a tree, and it would be there when you came back. You know, to say that they hung their harp on the willow tree, it just means life was peaceful. Oh, I'm singing a song, I'm going to hang here on the tree, I'll come back later and continue in my worship. At the same time, they're wondering, how can we sing God's songs when we're not in God's chosen land? Why are we with these captives that burned our temple if we're God's children? Why are we with these people who ruined our city, ravished our wives, killed our children, says they took the children and bashed them against stones? The Babylonians were merciless to the innocent. They showed no mercy to those who couldn't even defend themselves. And he's saying, where is our God whose mercy endures forever? If his mercy endures forever, why is all this happening? How can we possibly sing songs that are back home, of back home, when we miss it so much? And what's really amazing is that that becomes the subject of a song. How can we sing about songs back home? That's the song now. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Their hearts are so broken. And actually, many of the songs today are written out of heartbreak, having lost someone or someone dying or leaving. Here's Israel saying, how do we sing about all this sad stuff back home? And that becomes their song. Achy, breaky heart. Yeah. I got tears in my ears from lying on my back, crying my heart out over you. Okay, so Psalm 138. I think we have time for another one here. Psalm of David. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I praise unto thee. I will worship toward the holy temple, toward your holy temple, Lord, and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, you answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. So David's expressing great confidence here in his own God. His own God that is placed before the gods of the heathen. He's placing his God over the angels, before the rulers. He's saying, my God will help me. God, my God will preserve me. And as David says that he will preserve me in such a way that I can and I will instruct and convert kings and nations to the knowledge of Jehovah. He says, until men sing God's praises on every highway. Wow. Well, I mean, he has not just a poetic heart, but an evangelist heart. And he knows why God is taking care of him, so that he can be a voice for him, for his God. Verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet has he respect to the lowly, for the proud he knows afar off. In other words, he's close to the brokenhearted, to those that are full of pride. He, keeps a distance. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of my enemies. Thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will protect that which concerns me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the works of your own hands. There's a time to speak and there's a time to be quiet. And I think David's speaking of this now. There's a time to be silent, lest we cast pearls before swine, as the New Testament speaks of. There's a time to speak openly, lest we be guilty of cowardice or a fear to speak the truth. He's saying that I want to speak God's truth in a time when many gods, many little g gods, are worshipped. And I found in our country, it's getting more and more that people are worshiping anything but the true and the living God. And he's saying he wants to speak the God's truth in a time when other gods are worshipped. And he wants to give praise to the true and the living God. He wants to show faith in the true and the living God. He wants to have a joyful zeal for God. And he wants to hold up in contempt all the lies that are in the world about who God is. And he says, at the same time, I can trust God that he will shield me from the evil that's around me. I like what Proverbs 3:7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Or how about Matthew 6:13? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Psalm 99:5, exalt ye the Lord our God in worship at his footstool, for he is holy. That's what he's calling us to, that honor and worship of true holiness. Quite a series of psalms here. Psalm 139, singing of the omniscience and the omnipresence of God. Omniscience means he knows everything. Omnipresence means he's everywhere. He who sees and hears the words of the rebellious. It speaks of the fact that one day he will overthrow wickedness. He will ultimately bring the wicked to justice. And he warns us against that form of atheism, which seems so practical. I mean, we have science to prove it, right? But it denies the presence of God. And that's the unforgivable sin, because it dooms the soul to destruction. First one, to the chief musician, Psalm of David, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You know my downsitting, my uprising, you understand my thoughts afar off. I mean, what a scary thought that somebody could look into your eyes and read your mind. God doesn't even have to look into our eyes. You compass my path, and my lying down are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I think this speaks of how God sees the little things of life. He sees the little details in our lives, and he cares. He hears all the things that we say, and he cares. He knows and he understands all the things that we think, and he cares about that. He knows us intimately and loves us anyway. And he has his hand on us in all that we do. And the psalmist says, all of this, it's way beyond my understanding, because he recognizes those traits and those abilities, that giftedness is not in him, but it sure is in his God. And verse 7 says, where shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness has overcome me, or the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness of the light are both alike to thee. For you have possessed my reins, you have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. That my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret, in other words, in the womb, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. He's basically talking about God's presence. Concerning God's presence, there is no place he isn't. There is no place to hide from him. There is no place he can't find us. In fact, we can't hide. We can't even fly away to get out of his presence. And he picks it up in 17. He says, how precious are thy thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. Surely you will slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. Perfect hatred, hating those who hate God. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Wow. God's precious thoughts toward us. He's talking about his precious thoughts, the intimacy that he feels toward us. More than sand? That's what he says. It's more than sand. It's another way of saying without number. You can't count them. And not only that, nothing can take us from him. I like what Paul said in Romans 8:38 and 39. He said, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Want to be protected? Be in Christ. He's saying, not only will you preserve me from all attack, you will also bring justice to those that are attacking. You will bring justice to the wicked. One day, Lord, we know that you won't always deliver, or that you will bring justice to the wicked. We know that day will come. And to the chief musician, Psalm 140, Psalm of David, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually they are gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah, it means meditate upon this. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They've set gins for me, Selah. I said to the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. So David's asking again and praying for protection. There are evil men all around him. It might have been King Saul at this point, or at least those directed by King Saul who were chasing after David. And it's a prayer from David. It's a complaint and a prayer. But it's also with a confidence and a hope that God's relief is coming. And we can apply this today. We could actually pray that God would preserve and deliver us. And there may be evil people after us also. Remember, all of mankind is evil by nature. In other words, our hearts, our thoughts, our words, our works. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, that's our heart. So don't follow your heart. Follow the brain that God gives us. So David's enemies were evil men because that's what's in the heart of man. And if the heart of man is not ruled by the heart of God, then we degenerate. Christ's enemies were evil men because that's what's in the heart of man. Paul even said in 2 Thessalonians 3:2, he says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Certainly David's prayer is to be preserved and delivered from these evil men that were chasing around seeking his life. And it can be dangerous for us to come under the influence or the power of evil people that are seeking our destruction or one person. Sometimes you can get cults that do just that with people. He says, the psalmist says here, they imagine mischief in their heart. They continually gather together for war. And I want to read you out of Proverbs 6:16. Proverbs, the next book to the right. 6:16-19. These six things does the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. The psalmist says here, they have sharp tongues like a serpent, adders poison under their lips. And, you know, words can be very hurtful. Can cause great pain, can kill with words, kill hearts. And the tongue, we're warned about what our voice is able to do. James in James 3:8 said, the tongue can no man tame it, for it's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. American journalist named William Norris wrote, if your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care, to whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how and when and where. I like that. So with our tongues, we can ruin reputations. We can break hearts. Publius, a Greek sage, said, I have often regretted my speech, but never my silence. Never regretted the things he didn't say. Well, sometimes that could be the case, though. We might regret what we didn't say. Well, let's see, where am I? I'm in... Back to Psalm 140. I want to finish up here. Verse 8. I want to read through to the end of the chapter. We'll finish with this chapter. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. This is a prayer. Paul or David is saying, destroy them, Lord. Verse 11, let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hurt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. So he's praying against wickedness, that the wicked would be destroyed. Not sure how to pray that, but Paul gives a different angle on it in Romans 12, verse 19. He says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome evil, be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So we need to be careful we don't become bitter, we don't seek revenge, because that grieves the Holy Spirit. God can and he will take care of things. We may not see it, but there are times, there are actually times when we should keep our hands off. Just because there's a need, it doesn't mean that we're called. When people try to hinder God's work, God will deal with them. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. We are to turn it over to him. 1 John 5, 4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Wickedness won't survive forever. Lies will be known. Even all of Satan's lies will be exposed one day, and he will be bound up forever. The word of God is true. We can trust it. It says it. So we're enjoying it, writing it out, and just praising the God who made us. Isn't it a wonderful thing that you're in a minority in this world that knows the true and the living God? It's a good minority to belong to. Let's pray. Lord, it's not your desire that any be lost, but all be brought to repentance, Lord, your word says. So I do pray for those that don't know you, Lord, those ones that you bring across our path, that we would have a sensitivity to them, Lord, that we would do as David wanted to do, Lord, would be to bring your word to kings and people and governments and wherever we're called, Lord, whether we're called to little things or big things, Lord, one at a time is good, Lord. So help us, Lord, to be receivers of your grace and your mercy, and remembering that your grace is sufficient for us, that your mercy endures forever, Lord. Thank you for those wonderful words of encouragement. Thank you for drawing us close to you this night. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a...